We've already had some comments about this reading this morning from the younger people. They got to it early and read it and said, "What is this doing in the Bible?" And it's an excellent question, and I applaud them for asking it. And it's even more an excellent question when you think about who this story is about, because it's about a standout figure in the Hebrew Scriptures. You might even say he is the standout figure in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's said of this man that he had a heart after God. He is the shepherd king. He is the one who, in whose line the Messiah will come, one who is like David. When Jesus shows up, some people cried out, "Jesus, son of David. Jesus, one who comes from David." This guy is the guy we're talking about this morning. So what do we make of this account of David's leadership? And there's a clue in the opening line of the story. It was springtime when the kings go out to war. I feel like there should be a bit of theme music there, you know. And we're going to set aside what kings going out to war, whether that's right or wrong, and all this sort of stuff. But it was springtime, and this was a time, customarily, when kings went off to war. The weather was best for it, as it were. Now, we each have good and appropriate things to do, and we generally know what those things are, and depending on our station in life and our roles and responsibilities and so forth, those things will vary. They might be work responsibilities or particular roles in the community, or even here at Mustard Seed you might have good things to do. And most of the time, most people fulfill most of their responsibilities, but sometimes we don't. I wonder what stops us from doing that. King David was a good king by nearly all reports, this one being the exception. Yet with a few words in this report, it indicates that David was not fulfilling his responsibilities. This was a time when a king should be off doing, and David sent somebody else, and he stayed behind. He seemed to have effectively delegated his responsibility, and not that there's anything wrong with that, but what do you do with your time if you delegate your responsibilities? See, delegation is a good thing if it frees you up to do more good things, but if the freed up time is not used for something good, well, we're people, aren't we? If we're not going to do something good, we're going to do something else. We're always doing something. We need to do something. Life is about doing somethings. This is how we understand and make sense of our life and fill it in. We do stuff. And we create stories around the stuff we do. And if we don't do something good, we will do something that is not so good. Ironically, this often happens with people's thinking about God in theology. Somewhere in the early centuries, theology became very caught up with itself. Rather than helping people explore how to express their devotion to God and serve God in serving one another, it became abstracted and very self-interested. And when that happens, it can become quite toxic. Because if we do not do good, then we tend to do something other than good, and we end up doing something quite indulgent. Rather than adding life and value to our context, we turn ourselves towards comfort and indulgence. Whether it be food or resources or stuff or stored power and money for personal future security, if we're not doing something good, then we are doing something less than good. And this is essentially what happened for David. He had nothing better to do. Walking around on his roof, seeing Bathsheba, and as king, David had enormous power, enormous resources to get what he wanted. He had the resources of the state at his disposal. He sends off messengers, finds out who this woman is, and invites her to the palace. And if you're a woman in ancient Israel and the king says, come to the palace, you don't go, I'm sorry, I'm washing my hair tonight. You go. That's what you do. And people would have been reluctant to refuse the king's request, particularly a woman. So David takes a misstep. He does something foolish, and there are consequences. This is David waking up. I hope that doesn't look too familiar to you. So anyone can make a misstep, can't they? I'm sure you've all done it. I certainly have. It's what a person does next, after the misstep, that is really, really critical. Bathsheba's pregnancy awakens David to his wrong, and if he had simply slept with Bathsheba and that was that, he probably, you know, the episode might have gone quite differently. He kind of retains plausible deniability or whatever that is, at least in his own mind. But that's not all that happened. Bathsheba falls pregnant. Her husband is away, so it's not the husband's doing. And the resultant pregnancy takes the whole thing outside of David's control in a way. When a woman falls pregnant, we kind of know, or back then we certainly did, we kind of knew what had happened. These days there's other things that can go on, but back in those days, if a woman was pregnant, we know she'd been sleeping with somebody. And this frightens David, and he is awoken to his wrongdoing, and he seeks to cover it up. He's not fully awake, he's just awakening a little bit. He continues to believe that he can keep his actions secret if he's wily enough. If he can just get Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, back in town at approximately the right time, everything will be okay. He can harness his massive resources. He can talk to Joab, the commander of the forces, get Uriah sent back, arrange for them to be together. Everything's going to be okay. Phew, dodge that spear, as it were. So he takes some diversionary action, smoke and mirrors, this kind of thing. David assumes a man returning from war will take the opportunity to go home and be with his wife. Wouldn't you? Normally that would have been the case, but David underestimates the faithfulness of Uriah the Hittite, this husband of Bathsheba. He is so faithful to David, to the cause, to his fellow colleagues, fellow army men, as it were, that he will not allow himself to indulge in the comforts of home while his fellow soldiers are out in the field fighting. Far be it from me, he says. And so he stays with the other servants at the doorway of the castle and foils David's plan. And David's violence comes to full flower. See, David still has options at this point. He could have come clean. There's Uriah. David's the king, very powerful. He could have said, mate, we need to have a conversation. I got something I got to tell you. I didn't mean for this to happen. La la la. I mean, it's hard to imagine that, but it was a real option. He could have come clean. And I imagine there would have been ramifications from that and a very awkward relationship. And how do you make reparation for something like that? Oh, it would have been very, very, very difficult. But David chooses something far, far worse. He was not ready to take responsibility for his actions. And we see in this an example of the human confidence in our capacity to continue to twist reality. We seem to think we can do this. David thinks that if he conspires to have Uriah killed, then everything will be all right. Think about that sentence. If I just conspire to murder, then everything will be all right. And honestly, I think that must be what goes through the heads of many murderers. If I just murder the person, everything will be all right. David seeks to cover up his crime by committing a far more serious crime. Now, This is a very sobering lesson. When a community leader gets caught out on a minor misdemeanor and then their attempts to cover it up cause more serious transgressions, we should really learn from this. I remember it was about 10 or 12 years ago. Do you remember Justice Marcus Einfeld? It's a very, very sad tale where he got caught traveling more than 10 kilometres, or about 10 kilometres over the speed limit by a speed camera. And so, as you can in these cases, you can sign a declaration saying, I wasn't driving the car, this is the person who was driving the car, which is what he did. And then some nosy journalist noticed something and did a bit of research and found out the person that he named as the driver of the car had actually died a little bit before the actual incident of the speed camera. And there was a news story that came out. And as it transpired, Marcus Einfeld ended up, for the sake of a $77 fine and 4 points off his license, he spent 2 years in jail, was disbarred from the legal fraternity, and had his credibility trashed. A minor misdemeanor. Look, if you paid the $77 and lost the 4 points, don't do it again. But to pervert the course of justice by signing the declaration and then swearing before a judge that something that was black was white, etc., etc., it's a salutary lesson. And we can all learn the morality of such things, but there's something even more remarkable about this story. And that is that it's in the Bible at all. Like the girl said up the back, what is this story doing in this book? And that's the question I want us to think about for a moment. You see, David was the power in the land. He had all sorts of power to do all sorts of things, including to write the history. And when you've shed blood for a cause, you're more committed to that cause than ever before. I don't know if you've noticed this, but to get young men and women to go off to war, for example, we have to sell the story very powerfully. We have to say things like, it's self-defense, we're going to be under threat unless we go. Or maybe it evolves into, we're liberating people who are oppressed. And then if they get killed, we have to say, well, they died valiantly in a very honorable fight. Something that makes sense of this otherwise senseless loss. And so the story we put around it is really important. And if somebody has actually shed blood in a cause, they're very committed to that story because it protects them from the full responsibility of what they've done, because shedding blood is a very, very serious thing. And once you've shed blood for a cause, you're very committed to the story you're trying to tell through it. So I think we have to assume David is pretty committed to his cover-up. This is no small thing that David has done. And the victors and the powerful are the ones who write the history. So he could have made sure that this story never, ever saw the light of day if he had wanted to. He had all the resources of the state. He could have wiped out everybody who knew about it. You know, that those kind of political assassins. I tell you, there's people around today in politics, maybe not in this country, but in ones we know about, where they would ensure anybody who knew about the thing was either so profoundly discredited or 6 feet under that we would never find the light of day. And David had that kind of power in his context, and yet we have this account. And I want you just to think for a minute about this account, because very, very few accounts of events like this will you ever read that are just like this, because it is neither accusatory nor is it excusatory. It doesn't get inflammatory and lay all sorts of accusations on David. And it doesn't try to say, oh, well, you know, he's having a bad week. And, you know, there's neither accusation or excuse. It's a really plain account. Now, where do you get accounts like that? I can tell you by reading an account, usually, where it came from, because I know where all the media outlets lean, whether they're this way or that way. I look through my news feed and I think, oh yeah, that news organisation, look at the picture, look at the headline, I know what they're going to say. Look at the next one, oh yeah, they're going to say the opposite thing because they're from that side. Almost every account we get these days is fully loaded with presumption and propaganda, and this stands out as a simple, plain explanation of facts, leading you, dear reader, to make up your mind about what is right and what is wrong. Now, we know that David actually was deeply convicted by this. We know because subsequently, if you read on, Nathan the prophet comes in one of the most powerful bits of prophetic drama. Nathan tells a story which incenses David, and he says, the person who did that should be flogged or killed or whatever. And Nathan says, well, that person was you. And David is convicted of his crime within himself. And we know that was true because this account remains in the history. That's the sign that he repented. He said, everybody should know about this, and I'm really sorry. You don't get that everywhere, do you? It's one of the most remarkable things about this text we call the Bible. See, there are things for us to do, good things for us to do, and if we don't do them, we will do other things. So do the good things, because it's just so much easier and better and good for everybody. If from time to time, and you probably will, you inadvertently find yourself doing the other things, don't think that you can continue to twist reality and cover it up. Get clean about it as quickly and as efficiently as possible, and make reparations before it becomes way, way out of your control. See, deception is really self-deception. We think we can fool the whole world. How powerful do we think we are? We need to come clean. When we encounter truth, the truth is compelling. Like this account of David, it's neither propaganda nor condemnation, it is truth. And the uncanny thing about a true story is it reads us. It exposes us. As we gather around this table, we gather around the God of truth. We gather in a space of grace which gives us the capacity to be people of truth. We do not need to cover up. There is sufficient grace to handle whatever we are carrying, whatever we are hiding, whatever we are running from. We can bring it to this God who has poured out everything for us. And we need simply to be truthful and grateful. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the history of your people and the way that history is told. We thank you for this account of David, an episode he was not proud of, one that he could have covered up as he tried to, but one he ultimately became honest before you in regard to. May we similarly be liberated from those things we would seek to hide, that we might be people set free and empowered by the truth and love to walk with you all the days of our lives to the glory of your name. Amen.